And our scripture reading for today, it's found in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 14. And please remain standing out of reverence for God's word if you're able to do so. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. For these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here ends our reading. Well, Father, thank you again for this time. And as we pause now to reflect upon your word, to contemplate what you are saying to us here this morning, we pray that you would bless us and work within us. We pray that you would strengthen us and build us up in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Christians, and as Lutherans in particular, we know that we are saved only by the grace of God. We are saved only by the grace of God, which is received through faith in Jesus. There's nothing in us that makes us deserving of God's salvation, and nothing that we do plays any role whatsoever in our salvation. This is what we know, and this is what we refer to as the good news, right? This is what we know, and this is what we refer to as the gospel message. And this, of course, was Martin Luther's primary argument against the Pope and the Catholic Church of his own day. However, as we look at Christians here in the United States, one of the things that we find is that there is a misunderstanding when it comes to faith. There's a misunderstanding when it comes to the nature of faith. There's a misunderstanding when it comes to what it means to have faith and how we come to faith in Jesus in the first place. And we can see this misunderstanding brought out quite often in the way that we talk about faith. We can see this misunderstanding brought out in the way that we talk about salvation. And what I mean is this. Many of us talk about the day or the time when we gave our life to Jesus. Many of us talk about the day or the time that we chose Christ. We talk about the day or the time when maybe we made a decision for Christ. We also see this misunderstanding in the way that we talk to others about faith and when we talk to others around us about salvation. We might tell someone, for example, that if they are to be saved, all they have to do is believe. We might tell them that if they are to be saved, they only need to choose Christ or to make a decision for Christ. We might tell somebody that if they are to be saved, all they need to do is to pray the sinner's prayer. Or we might tell them that if they are to be saved, all they need to do is give their lives over to Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here, because a lot of times When people speak in this way, it's a confusion of terms. They may believe rightly, but they are expressing it wrongly. And other times when people do this, even if they believe wrongly, generally they're well-intentioned. What I mean is that as they do this, they're doing their best to convey the message of the free salvation of God, won by Jesus on the cross and received by faith. But as we look, or listen rather, to the way in which we speak about faith, we often do so as if it's something that we do, as if it's an action that we perform, or as if it's an ability that we possess. And we see from this a tendency that we have to look at faith as a muscle that we flex, or as a choice that we make. And in this way, you see, faith becomes a good work that we perform. It becomes a work that we perform in our effort to gain the forgiveness of God. It becomes the part that we play in our salvation. And we often fail to see, or even to consider, that this contradicts the very gospel that we confess. We fail to understand that this contradicts the truth that our salvation is the gift of God from first to last. And we fail to see and understand that it contradicts the truth that we contribute nothing whatsoever to our salvation. What I mean is that if making a decision for Christ is the part that we play, no matter how small it may be, our salvation is then dependent upon us and what we do. If our salvation is dependent upon us praying the sinner's prayer, again, no matter how small that part may be, it's dependent upon us and what we do. If giving our life to Jesus is the part that we play, no matter how small it may be, it's dependent upon us. It's dependent on our actions, and it's dependent on our abilities. But as we look at our lesson for this morning, and we see this elsewhere in Scripture, of course, but it's clear that faith is not an ability that we possess. It's clear that faith is not a choice that we make. It's clear that faith itself is a work of God. It's clear that faith itself is a blessing of God. And it's clear that faith itself is an absolute miracle. Now again, starting in verse 1 of our lesson for this morning, this is what Paul says. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, I don't know if you remember, but this is a passage we read a couple of weeks ago as we talked about church unity. I shared it with you as we talked about the many conflicts that plagued the church in the city of Corinth. And I shared it with you as Paul corrected their sinful behavior. But Paul, in this way, made clear to them that their salvation was not dependent upon him in any way. And he made clear to them that their faith was not dependent on him in any way. It was wholly the work of God. He explained to them that he was nothing special. He told them that his preaching, in which he engaged among them, it really was not anything all that great. And he did so by pointing them to his own weaknesses. When he came to them, he said he did not proclaim the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He didn't come to them with speech that was especially convincing. He didn't come to them with an eloquence that sucked people in and motivated them to believe. He came to them, he said, in weakness. He came to them in fear. He came to them with much trembling. As I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, Paul was not the strong, courageous man that we imagine him to be. He also says that he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when he says this, we must recognize that Paul was a very educated man. So he obviously knew much more than this. But what he means is that all he talked about was Jesus. All he talked about was the cross. And he did so that their faith would not be based upon them. He did so that their faith would not be based upon his abilities or his knowledge. He did so that their faith would rest only in the power of God. What he means when he says this is that he did nothing to produce faith in the Corinthians. What he means is that it was not possible for him to produce faith in the Corinthians. This is something that only God could do. Only God could accomplish this. And God did so through the message of the gospel. He goes on to explain, and we're not going to read it, but starting in verse 6, that he and his co-workers, they did impart a wisdom among the Corinthians. But it's not a wisdom of this age. It's not a wisdom of this world which will fade away. It's something that he describes as a secret wisdom or a hidden wisdom. And when he says this, he's not implying that this is something that we're unable to find. He's not suggesting that it's inaccessible to us. He's talking about the fact that it's unknown to man in his natural state. It's unknown to the world. It's unknown to this age in which we find ourselves. This, in other words, is not a knowledge or wisdom that we can possess or learn on our own. It's a wisdom that is given to us. It's a wisdom that is bestowed upon us as a gift. It's something that God reveals to us by His Spirit. It's something that we receive only from the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, it's, again, the gift. It's the blessing of God. It's something so great, it's something so special, it's something so incomprehensible, Paul tells us, that we cannot even imagine it on our own. God Himself must gift it to us. God Himself must empower it within us. So our believing, then, is the result of His work alone. And He explains the reason for this at the very end of our passage, in verse 14, where he says this: "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." When Paul talks about the natural person in this passage, he's referring to sinful man. He's referring to man in the flesh. He's referring to us as we are in our natural state apart from God. And the natural person, he says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He does not do so because they are foolishness to him. He cannot do so, Paul says, because they are spiritually discerned. What he's telling us, in other words, is that on our own, apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot and will not receive the things of God. Left to ourselves, we find the things of God to be foolishness. We find them to be nothing more than irrational nonsense. They are spiritually discerned, he says. And again, what he means by this is that it's only by the Holy Spirit, it's only by His blessing and His power that we're able to understand them and that we're able to receive them. So once again, we find that faith, it's not an ability that we possess in ourselves, nor is it a choice that we make. Faith is a gift that is given to us by God. It's for this reason that as he explains the third article of the Apostles' Creed, Martin Luther says this: "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith." He goes on to explain that God works in everybody else in these ways as well. But in this way, Luther is again saying, from Scripture, we can't believe in Jesus by our own ability. We can't choose him by our own power or with our own wisdom. Nor can we understand him with our own mind. It's all the work of God. The Holy Spirit works in us. He works in us through God's word. He calls us to faith through the gospel as we hear it proclaimed. He enlightens us with his gifts, and he makes us holy and strengthens and preserves us in that faith. And this is something that's very important for us to realize. It's important also to realize as we bring our babies or our kids for baptism, as the Bames did here this morning. Many people today, you see, they believe that infant baptism contradicts the gospel. They believe it contradicts the gospel, which again tells us that we are saved only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. And babies, they tell us, cannot believe. Babies, they tell us, cannot understand. Babies, they tell us, cannot have faith. And they say that the same is true of young children. And for this reason, they will only baptize adults. For this reason, they will only baptize children who reach a certain age or a certain level of maturity. They will only baptize those whom they deem old enough to understand and to reason. And I think that to most of us, this sounds fairly logical. I think that to most of us, it on the surface seems to make sense. It seems to make sense until we understand what we learned this morning, that faith itself is a miracle. It seems to make sense until we understand that faith, just like forgiveness, just like salvation, it's the gift of God. As we heard a moment ago, faith is not possible for us on our own. It's not possible even for us as adults left to ourselves. It's not possible even for those of us with the ability to reason or to understand. Scripture tells us that faith is the work of the Spirit of God. And if this is true, which it is, Scripture tells us, why is it so hard to believe that the same is true of babies and young children? If it's true that we believe only by the power of the Holy Spirit, cannot babies believe by the power of the Holy Spirit? If it's true that faith is given to us as a gift of God, is it not possible that faith is given to them also as the gift of God? And the answer to each of these questions is yes. Just like those of us who are adults, they can be given the gift of faith by the Spirit of God. Just like those of us deemed able to reason and to understand, they can be given the blessing of faith by the Spirit of God. In fact, if God can enable faith in a people like you and me, he can certainly do so in them. You know, we often tend to think that it's easier for God to bring people like us to faith. We think it's easier for him to bring to faith those of us who are better equipped to reason and to understand. I, however, believe the opposite is true. After all, we are a stubborn people. We're a hard-headed people. We're a hard-hearted people. Yet by his Spirit, God is able to work within us the gift of faith. He's able to empower in us the gift of faith. And if he can do so in us, he can also do so in them. I would dare say, in fact, it's likely easier for him to do so in them than it is in us. It's easier to do so with a baby or a young child who is less prone to resist and dig in his heels than you and I are as rational adults. And Scripture, in fact, affirms that babies and young children can have faith. It affirms that it's possible for them to have faith. And I don't want to go too far off track this morning, but I do want to give you a couple of examples. In Psalm 22, starting in verse 9, David says this to God. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. And so speaking of himself, David says that he had faith from the time of infancy. He had faith from the time he was at his mother's breasts. And he says that the source of this faith was God himself. You made me to trust in you, David says. So he confesses that faith would not be possible apart from the Lord. He confesses that faith would not be possible apart from the power of God. One other example I'll share with you comes from the New Testament, and it's found in the words of Jesus. It takes place in Matthew 18 as Jesus was instructing his disciples. He was instructing them in particular as they came to him asking, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And as they came asking this question, it seems clear that their motives were less than pure. They asked this question, each desiring to be the greatest. They each asked this question, desiring to be greater than the other. And in response, Jesus called to himself a child. And the text here indicates a small child or a little child. And starting in verse 3, Jesus said this to them. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So Jesus, he answered his disciples saying that not only will you never be great, you won't even enter into the kingdom of God unless you become like this small child that I have standing here before me. He tells them that whoever humbled himself like that little child would be great in the kingdom of heaven. And in this way, you see, Jesus turned our natural way of thinking on its head. We tend to think that if they are to be saved and if they are to be great in God's kingdom, children must become like us. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. He says, if you are going to be saved and if you are going to be great, you must turn and you must become like them. And the next part is key because he tells his disciples, anyone who receives one such child in my name receives me. But he goes on to say, anyone who causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, he's better off dead. And did you catch that? Again, Jesus, having a young child standing before him, he refers to one of these little ones who believe in me. In this way, Jesus says very clearly that small children, that little children, can indeed have faith. And this is true not only of young children. Many of us, of course, we have had loved ones with a strong faith in the Lord. Yet as they have aged, not only have they physically declined, they have also mentally declined. Although they were once wise, they are no longer so. Although they were once independent and capable, that's no longer the case. Sometimes they can't even remember their own children. And if faith is dependent on our ability to reason and understand, we would have to conclude that these people no longer have faith. We would have to conclude that they are no longer saved. But the fact that faith is the work of God, the fact that faith is the gift of God, means that the faith these people possessed throughout their lifetime, it's still there, even though their mind is not nearly as sharp as it once was. Now, that being said, I do want to make one clarification as we get ready to close. Although we cannot trust in Christ on our own, although we do not possess any quality or any ability to believe on our own, although we cannot choose or make a decision for Christ on our own, we do have the ability and we do have the freedom to reject him. We have an ability, a freedom to reject the good news of Jesus. What I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit may indeed work in us through the gospel. He may call us to faith. He may enable us to believe. However, desiring to remain in our sin, desiring to remain in our unbelief, we are able to reject him in that moment. And we're able to do so because this ability, it indeed flows from us. It flows from our sinful nature. Even though we can't trust in Christ on our own, we do have the ability to reject him and to refuse him. But again, that being said, our salvation from first to last is the work of God. There is nothing in us that makes us worthy of it. There's nothing in us that makes us deserving of it. And there is nothing we can do to play any role in it. We are saved by the grace of God. It's a free gift given to us. It's his gift given to us by God, purchased for us by the blood of Jesus that he shed upon the cross. And we receive this gift through faith in Christ. We receive it by believing in him, by trusting in him. But even this, you see, is the gift of God. Even this is the work of God. It's the work of God because we cannot and will not believe in Jesus without the Spirit of God working within us. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for reminding of us of this truth today. And we do recognize that so often, even if it's in the smallest way, we do attribute our salvation to our actions and to our efforts. We often believe that our faith is something that we do or the part that we play. But we thank you, Lord, for revealing to us that even faith, even the ability to believe, is a gift from your hand. And for that reason, we thank you for this gift. And not only do we thank you for it, we pray that you will sustain it within us. In fact, we pray that you will cause it to grow within us. And we pray, Lord, that with your help, we would remain in this faith until the day that we meet you face to face and receive all of the blessings that you have both prepared and provided for us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.